And we've been talking some about some different various dangers facing the church. And as you look at it by church again, we are talking about the people of God. And as you start in the book of Acts, we find there was a number of challenges they had very quickly. One that comes to mind was of deceit, of lying, of a little bit of covetousness with Ananias and Sapphira. But as you go on through, we find that there was persecution that they had to endure very quickly in Jerusalem, and then from, not just from the Jews, but eventually from the Romans. There was a sense of lukewarmness they had to endure, that they had to deal with, that we read about in passages such as the Revelation. But what, and as you read some of the letters that I've written, you know, to those places that congregations were established, like Corinth and Galatia, you find that they had all kinds of different issues. Some of those, again, were personal and just plain worldliness. But some of those centered around doctrine that was being taught among Christians, the things they were starting to believe in and starting to have to wrestle with. And you look at the letters to Timothy and Titus, again, you'll find numerous warnings given there about those who would have itching ears and those who would come in and teach things they should not be teaching. And Peter, as he describes this, that Peter over in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through verse 3, and there he said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. And so he's talking about among brethren, but talking about not just what's going on in the world, but among Christians who don't have these things going on, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing themselves with destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because him the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you as deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and destruction does not slumber. And so there's a warning, a number of ominous words, phrases used in this passage, such as not only just false teachers, false prophets, but here he had to talk about the idea of destructive heresies. In other words, they're going to cause people to be lost. As we're like he's mentioning there, he talks about the fact of swift destruction that actually come along about then. And he ends by saying their destruction is not slumber. It's not going to be silent, not going to just stay sleepy. It's going to come, it's real. And what Peter's trying to get across to them. And so to look at it, the early church was warned about a number of dangers. And as you look at it, and we have these passages, some of them by Jesus and some by other writers. For instance, Jesus, over in Matthew 7 verse 15 says that some will come into you with sheep's clothing. Sheep's clothing, but in a way that ravenous wolves. In other words, they may look good. They may dress right in the first century. Maybe saying, well, they had nice robes on and they, you know, they had a good way of speaking to people and they appeared to be very friendly and just kind of be disarmed by their appearance. They said, really inside they are, you know, they are destructive. They are, and as you think about ravenous wolves, they'll tear you apart. And then he goes on over and he talks about the parable of the tares, where the sower goes out and sows, and he talks about there would be some, he said, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. There the idea again of tares being that which is opposed to God. Notice here the enemy sows these things. And then we look over in Galatians 2 verse 4. And Paul there in Galatians, you know, dealing with a lot of things, dealing with Judaism and whether or not they had to abide by the law of Moses as long as well as long Christ. And he said that these people, they were false brethren, so he brought in, who came in by stealth. Again, they're not going to announce that they're a false teacher. They're not going to stand up in the pulpit and say, brethren, I'm a ravenous wolf or I'm a false teacher. And just instead, they're going to do this very quietly and very subtly. In fact, it may have a lot of times been not even a pulpit itself. It may have been in a one-on-one conversation where somebody kind of comes to you and say, you know, here's what I think. And then they go to somebody else and say the same thing. And after going through a number of people, then they start to maybe talk about more openly. And before you know it, they have a following, people following after them. He said, don't do that by stealth. In Ephesians, he says in verse 14, he said, by trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They are thinking about how to promote their doctrine, and sometimes, you know, these people may be sincere. Sometimes, as you read this passage here, you kind of get the idea saying they know what they're doing, and they are doing this on purpose, and they are again exploiting you. And then over in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, it says that some of these crept in the households and made captive of gullible women. In other words, they were naive, and they simply soaked in while being taught, and then just thought, okay, that sounds pretty good to me. And so they just kind of come in, and he says that we have to be aware of this here. And Jude talked about that they crept in unawares in Jude 1 verse 4. In other words, again, that it starts subtle, and you may not be aware that the false teaching is going on until finally somebody shows your, until an uproar occurs and you realize, well, everybody's been teaching this. I mean, everybody's heard this from a false teacher. And so here's the danger. Therefore, we look at it, we find there's a number of dangers there that we have mentioned to us, but really the instruction of the church then can be summed up kind of in three ways. And one is to learn. How many times do we think about the fact that Paul talks about when you read, you may understand my mystery and the knowledge of God. And these letters that are being written to the churches and the teaching that are being done in public was so as to teach the brethren the truth. And so they were instructed they need to be learning what the Word of God was. You need to spend time with your Bible to understand what the Bible says in these subjects, in other words. And therefore you learn what the Bible says. The second thing is, he says they need to guard, and that is the idea, much like in the military, they set up people to guard the post or to guard the camp, and that is they are looking and they are being aware of what's going on, and they are there to protect the camp. And so here's the idea, pay attention to what's going on here and protect the Word of God. In that sense, protect those of you listening, may the flock in particular, at the local congregation, protect them. And then also here is that they contend. And contend here is the idea of basically to defend. Be willing to actually stand up and speak up for the truth. Don't let a false teacher, in other words, saying don't let false teachers come in and simply teach their doctrine and sit back and not do anything. He says your job is to learn the truth, is to guard the truth, and is to contend for the truth. And therefore he says also that they need to test the doctrine. Again, as you hear somebody preach the Word of God, it's often easy to sit back and to assume that they're going to be teachers of the truth. Assume this person because, again, they are, as you said, they may appear to be like sheep. You know, they appear to be nice people. They are have great personality. They have a good way of saying things. Everybody likes them. They like their family. It's easy to think about, well, they would never teach me something wrong. But over in 1 John 4, he says, attest the doctrine, whether or not it is from the Word of God or not, and whether or not it's the truth or not. So, and that's the truth for all of us. We have to test to see what's being taught. And so again, don't be gullible. Don't just accept it because you like the speaker. Don't accept it because the person has a good personality. You are to test what they're teaching by the Word of God. And then as you do that, also the Bible says, hey, here's what we need to do. Over in Romans 6, verse 17, it says, now I urge you, brethren, note, though some may actually have a different word there for instead of note, mine's the New King James, but note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine what you learn and avoid them. So here we have, okay, here's somebody coming in, teaching something they should not. Something different than the Word of God. He said, you need to pay attention to that person. You need to note them. You need to avoid them. Don't give them the honor. Over in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5, and there he said, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to a doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, usually wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. It's supposed that godliness means gain. Peter said that, you know, the idea part of this is that they're covetous. Well, here he says they understand there's a connection between the collection plate and their pocket. The Sunday's false teacher will come in, they're going to trying to exploit you so as to gain godliness here. He says, what? To withdraw yourself from that person. In other words, don't give them the fellowship they are desiring so that they could teach the saints in this situation. And 2 Timothy 2 verse 16 said, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they are increased to more ungodliness. And the message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are the sort. So you look at it here, we have those four words there. Mark them, avoid them, withdraw them, shun them. He says what your responsibility is doing. And then also look and he says, you know, their mouths must be stopped. Over in Titus, the first chapter. Again, he's describing those who are not just teaching something in error because they think, but those who are doing it intentionally and those who won't listen to correction. Now, sometimes we may say something and somebody will point out to me that, Dennis, I think you're wrong about that. I think you misunderstand that passage or you didn't see it real the way it is. And sometimes you have to take a look at it and say, you know, I think you're right. I think I need to restudy that topic there, what that passage says. And sometimes you realize, well, I need to change. I don't need to teach that anymore. But in this case, here he's talking about those that are different. In Titus 1 verse 10, it's where they're men subordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers. You see, they are deceptive, especially those of circumcision, in other words, Jews. His mouth must be stopped. Now, he's not saying go out there and slap them around. But he describes and tells how to do that. A little bit later on in our reading here, he says to subvert whole households, here's their effect. To subvert whole households, teach things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the prophet their own said, Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply. But they may be sound of faith, not giving heed to just fables and commands of men to turn to the truth. And so here is the idea of how you stop them by rebuking them by teaching the truth. By standing up for the truth. Now Paul does not say coddle them or again give them more of an audience opportunity to teach the error. And this is right this here. He said, don't accept false teachers. And so that's what the responsibility is. And so it's thinking about this. Or what are some of the false doctrines? What are some of the things the church of the first century had? And this goes along with the idea, of course, that there's really nothing new under the sun. And so, among the Gentile world, which made up a good portion of the church, idolatry was a big issue among Christians because those who were being converted were wanting to bring in part of the idolatry into the church. And so he says here, these Gentiles exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In Romans, he says, they also started worshiping the creature rather than the creator and started making these images and idols and they started reshaping God in the way they wanted God to be. That's what idolatry is. As we get to choose our God, we get to shape our own God into the way we want him to be or the way we think he should be. And so idolatry was one of the big issues. Now, that's Judaism. And that's on the other side of the spectrum. You have the Gentiles with idolatry and then you have these nice Jews over here in the gospel. And obeying the gospel, you know, that created a problem because, like in Acts 15 chapter, there were some that came in and said, well, it's okay to be baptized into Christ. It's okay to hear the gospel, believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and repent your sins and confess and be baptized. But you also have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses if you want to be saved. And that's what Acts 15 chapter is about. And that's what these other passages all deal with is either the observance of days, of the Sabbath day, or the observance of the dietary laws and the law of Moses. Feeding them, meats, things on that here, sign here. And so that was part of the issue that was coming up in the church. And then not only that, but also they had Gnosticism. And that's the idea of, is God really noble? Does anybody really know God? And kind of ironic, the idea of Gnosticism or Gnostic means to know. But what they are saying is, we really don't know who God is. And that God has created the universe and for various reasons, some of it they thought that man's totally corrupt and God cannot have anything to do with man. And so God really does not tell us what he wants. And so we have to try to figure it out by ourselves. And so we had Gnosticism coming in. That's what really 1 John is about. That those who are denying that Jesus was indeed the Son of God because he could not be in the flesh. And then there are the Stoics over in Acts 17 and Mars Hill. You'll find there in verse 18, it mentions two groups of people in particular, the Stoics being one of them. And Stoics said, okay, that the body is purely evil, and what we have to do is we have to punish it. We have to subject it to regulations, we have to beat our bodies, we have to deprive our bodies, and therefore we are simply going to do that. And when we do that, we get to a higher level of spiritualism. On the other side of that, they have the Epicureans. And Epicurus said, yes, the body is evil, but you know, no amount of starving, no amount of beatings will change that. So what we need to do is go ahead and eat, drink, and be merry, do whatever your heart desires, indulge yourselves in whatever sins you want, but that really doesn't affect your soul. Because the soul of man is pure, the body is evil, and no matter what you do to your body, it doesn't change what is going to happen to your soul. So that's Epicurus. And then you had also those who are denying the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. And this was on two different levels. Some was denying the resurrection of Jesus. Now Paul pointed out, and these folks were Christians. They had heard the gospel, been baptized, as Romans says, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in Romans 6 or 4. And so he's kind of saying to them, if you've been baptized into Christ, and Christ is not raised, why are you being baptized into a dead person? If he's not been raised, your baptism is useless and meaningless unless he's been raised. And others were saying that really with the idea of the resurrection, it's already gone. Any kind of resurrection has already happened over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 17 and 18. That Paul says, their message was spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are this sort who have strayed from the concerning truth, saying that the resurrection is already past and they overthrow the faith of some. There is no resurrection for us. There's no future resurrection. It's already gone. Well, it's really what the 80-70 doctrine is today. I don't know sure how many of you are familiar with that doctrine, but that doctrine says that when the Jerusalem was destroyed in 80-70, that was it. That's when Christ came and there's no more resurrections. Well, that's what they were teaching here. There is going to be no resurrection in the future. And so these were some of the doctrines that the church faced. And so you think about false teachers. What about today? What are some of the ideas being today? Well, again, really nothing new under the sun. And so instead of maybe the idolatry like the Gentiles had, where they had their temple, they had Zeus and Artemis and all those gods we think about the statues there. There's a lot of images today if you bow down to and worship under the name of God, under the name of Christ, you know, under the name of Christianity, that we're going to have this symbol or image over here and we'll bow down to that image and pray to that person or to that saint or that person or, you know, Mary the Mother of God, or we'll bow down and kiss the foot of an image that's supposed to represent Peter. And so they do that today, and individualism, which means the idea that I can create my own God. God is who I want him to be. And he's my individual God. Or experimentalism and creedalism and all these here again is a way of trying to reshape God into the image we want him to be. And then also, we think about Judaism. Well, there are different types of Jews today. There are some Jews that really accept that Jesus was indeed the Christ. However, they still think we have to go by the law of Moses. Much like in the book of Acts, when we read about those saying in Acts 15 chapter, the Christians, that you still have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. Well, there are some today that would say, okay, we understand Jesus is the Messiah, but you still got to keep the law of Moses. There are some like that. And then there are some where the traditional says, well, no, Jesus did not. He was not the Son of God. And that he was simply a false teacher, or maybe a good man, but a false teacher. And so Judaism is still in effect today. And they still look forward to the Messiah. And you know, every now and then you hear somebody say about those who reject the Son of God, who reject Jesus, that well, they can be saved as long because they're still that age Jews. Well, that's simply false teaching about Judaism. Another is the idea of Gnosticism, of the idea, again, we don't know what God wants us to do. And discount the Bible because they simply bypass that, but we have to try to find some kind of spiritual enlightenment some other way. Whether it's mysticism and bowing down, having fragrant oils and all kinds of seances, try to determine what God wants us to do, or go to the Dalai Lama. and ask him, what is it God wants me to do? What's the meaning of life? Or maybe the idea again of spiritualism, and an idea of trying to somehow attain this level with either drugs or some other means, or emotionalism we talked about. And then again, the idea of stoicism in the sense of a rejection of pleasure or enjoyment. There are certain groups, I said again, that we have to swear off all our material possessions. We have to give away all the modern conventions we have in order to serve God. And when we do that, when we starve our bodies, then we start become more spiritual enlightened. And so you have that. And then you have some that says, just that the Epicureans, that is, it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, that God wants us to be happy. How many times have you heard that? We start dealing with some kind of issue, some kind of doctrine, and somebody disagrees and says, well, I think God wants me to be happy. And the reason they say that are is because that pleases me and that makes me feel good, and therefore that's what I want to do. And so you have that. As far as it feels good, do it. And then also materialism, a sense of greed and worldliness and things along that lines there that we can easily say, okay, I understand God comes first, but it's easy sometimes to get involved in trying to take more and more things, the thing our life does consist in an abundance of things we possess. That it's easy to get involved in. And so those are some of the things the church has to be aware of. And again, as the Bible warns us about these false teachers, and he says to us that, you know, beloved, 1 John 4 verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone to the world. And you know, false prophets come in all different sizes, shapes, and colors. And some of these you recognize here. I think Oprah is up there, and Rick Warren's down there on one side. And here's the Ayatollah Khomeini and other folks here that teach us different things. And he said, you know, you have to test them. You have to look and see what the Bible says. And compare what the Bible says, what they're saying, what they're talking about. And so he said, okay, how do we test them? And what are some things here that we look at? How do I identify a false teacher? Now again, we don't identify false teachers by the way we look. We don't identify them by how tall they are, or how skinny they are, or what their skin color is. But here's some things you have to keep in mind is that one is the Bible versus what they say. And they're saying what the Bible says, and I can find it in the Bible. But they say something not in the Bible, and I look at it and I say, you know, I don't think the Bible says that. Then you know what? If they keep on teaching that, that's false doctrine. That's simply not in the Bible. And anything not in the Bible is not the truth. And so the Bible verse what they say. A saying is that a lot of times false teachers say there's a broad way. You can choose your way to God. You can choose your way to heaven. And the Bible says, no, Jesus said the narrow way. Wise gate that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. A lot of times false teachers make the way broad to heaven. You can do whatever you want, a lot of times it's the doctrine. And so that's one thing as far as the narrow versus broad way. The truth is narrow. And then another thing is spiritual unity versus ungodly division. Unity is only possible. And Jesus prayed for unity amongst his disciples in John 17. That we all be unified as he and the Father are have unity. And unity is only possible, again, we go back to what the Bible says. But a lot of times, the false teacher caused simply more division. Because there's all kinds of different false teachers out there, different doctrines, they have all kinds of different religious groups practicing different things. And so that's ungodly division. Another thing is, of godlessness versus godliness. And this kind of goes hand in hand with the next thing I'll put up here, and that is the fruit. In other words, look at the doctrine. And just ask the question, if they live their doctrine, what kind of life would they live? Thankfully, most of our neighbors don't actually live the doctrine that their church espouses. For instance, Kevin had made mention of this. Kevin Greer made mention of this here a couple of Wednesday nights ago. And the doctrine of Calvinism. And the doctrine of Calvinism says, God made us evil, and I can't help but be evil, and if I do something wrong, it's God's fault, and it doesn't matter anyway, because I'm still going to go to heaven if I'm part of the elect. You know, if I really believe that, then I have a free pass to do whatever I want. And instead of saying, the devil made me do it, I just simply God say, God made me do it. I committed adultery. That's all right. God made me do it. I lied to you. That's okay. It's God's fault. I did other things that are wrong. It's all God's fault. But just think about, what does a doctrine lead to? It's what that thing is. What's the fruit of the doctrine? Good or bad? Jesus said, by the fruits you tell them. And so that's one of the ways to look at it. But also, typically false teachers will do a number of things. One is typically they minimize the need for authority. Bad question. The question that the Jewish leaders asked Jesus in the last week of his ministry, by what authority are you doing these things? That's really an important question. And that's a question a lot of times we need to answer by what authority? Where in the Bible do you find that that's what I'm supposed to be doing? Where do you find authority for that? Whatever religious practice you are practicing, where do you find authority to do that? And a false teacher a lot of times will say, son-in-law, I don't know, but it's there somewhere. Or that really doesn't matter. Now let's get back to that later on. We need to understand the need for authority for everything we're doing. And don't minimize that. They depend on human wisdom. In other words, what seems right to you? How do you feel about that? And there are various things. I will acknowledge to you that when I look to the Bible, if it was left to me, I would change it. Either because of emotional things or because sometimes I may think intellectually, that's not the way I would want it to be. And so they say, how do you feel about that? What do you think about it? It doesn't matter what I think about it. It doesn't matter how smart I am. And what matters is what God says. But a lot of times they depend on human wisdom. And they minimize the need to obey Jesus. Maybe there's the idea of accept Jesus only. As long as you accept Jesus, that's okay. You don't be saved and go to heaven. But actually, as far as obedience, you don't have to do that because acceptance is enough by itself. And not only that, but also may they teach that God's love and grace permits a continuous sin. Oh, you look at the Bible as a book of rules. And you look at the Bible as what you have to do and what you cannot do. And I look at it as a love letter, and I will agree that the Bible contains God's love for mankind and contains God's grace to mankind. But we have to understand, Jesus says, you love me, you keep my commandments. And therefore, if I'm going to rely on love, God's love, if I'm going to rely upon God's grace, I have to understand that His grace is in Jesus. His love is in His law. And therefore, that does not give me a permission slip to go out there and sin. But a lot of times false teachers will say that. And not only that, but also redefine terms to support the position. When I first started preaching, I read a number of debates. I was working with an older preacher, and he had me sit down and read some debates. And after, I will admit to you that the first, like the night of all these debates you had, somebody affirming this position, they say what the position is, and somebody denying it. Then the next night they may switch it around, and the other person affirming something, and you're denying it. But I was surprised and interested because the first night, that usually it's like half of the debate is defining things like what the Bible is. In other words, the scriptures say, let's define what scripture means, the 66 books in the Bible. And I would think, well, everybody knows that. However, after a while, I started to realize the reason you spend time defining all these terms is because people want to redefine things in order to support their doctrine. Well, somebody wants to redefine maybe things like what baptism means or what faith means or what the Word of God means. They're doing that so they can teach their doctrine. So let's try to redefine terms and misuse scriptures. The devil, Satan quoted scripture of Jesus in Matthew 4 verse 6. And it wasn't the right use of the passage, but he did quote scriptures. Peter talking about the rise of Paul said that some things he wrote is difficult to understand, with some twisted their own destruction. That they use these passages one against the other. And we have to understand the Bible does not contradict itself. We have to look at the Bible as a way to understand what the Word of God is. And sometimes people try to twist the scriptures to support their viewpoint. And then also, let's simply ignore scripture. Let's just kind of like pretend that doesn't exist. Especially the scripture exposes what I'm teaching or what I'm doing is being wrong. I don't like that passage, so let's just kind of forget about that passage. Those are some of the things that goes on. So you're talking about the danger of the church as far as false doctrine. Let's go over a few things here. One is denominationalism. And that is a denominational teaching that it really doesn't matter that all the churches are really a part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ made up all these denominations. Now you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. And there you find that Paul writing said, "Now with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the offspring, the same thing." Now notice here what he says, the same thing. In other words, the same doctrine. "And there be no division among you, but you be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment." Their fellowship be the same of what they're doing. Their practice would be the same. Verse 11, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Now I say this, that each of you says, "I am Paul," or "I am Paul," or "I am Stephen," or "I am Christ." Is Christ divided? In other words, the intent for us to be calling ourselves after all these different names, was that what he wanted? And so was Paul crucified for you? Were these people, was Paul or Apostle, are you baptized in them? Did they die for you? Or are you baptized in Paul? And these are rhetorical questions. Honestly, the answer is no. And so I have to realize the body of Christ is made up of Christians, made up of those who obey the gospel of Christ. That's what the body of Christ is made up. Another is, I get ecumenicalism. And that is, let's all agree to disagree, and all of us are agreement, maybe on one point. And that one point is that we understand Jesus is the Son of God. And as long as we agree at that one point, everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we practice, it doesn't matter what we actually preach as far as how to be saved or what we need to do and serve God or how we worship God. It's okay because we are simply all still in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. Ecumenicalism. And that's so much of the world around us. That's one of the reasons why if there's no such thing as false doctrine, you see, then everything becomes okay. And then also there's some, he said, Calvinism. And that is the idea that I already mentioned here, what Calvinism teaches, and that is God's responsible for everything. That if you're saved, you're saved. If you're lost, you're lost. You can't change it. And therefore, don't worry about it. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 said that God wants all of us to be saved. Does not want any of us to be lost, but wants all of us to come to repentance. That's what God wants. And then also maybe easy believism. Believing by itself is enough. Not that you have to do anything, but just believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore you'll be saved because of that. Easy believism. And other things such as once saved, always saved. You know, that's so much of the doctrine around us. But the Hebrew writer points out to us that if we take the blood of Christ and trample on our foot, then there's no more sacrifice for our sins. There's nothing else God's going to give us. How many warnings are given in the Bible to Christians about falling away? And then finally, premillennialism. You know, the idea that Christ is going to come back and reestablish his kingdom here upon earth. And that is so much prevalent among the religious world around us. Now, so these are some of the things that you have to just think about and mention here. And we can mention more things like the social gospel or marriage for free marriage and things along that lines. Also, as some of the warnings. But look at it and just realize when we move away from the firm foundation of thus said the Lord, in other words, what does the Bible say? What happens? We begin to depend more and more on human wisdom. What you think, what I think. And the more we do that, we move farther and farther away from God. Because the way we think is not to be the same as God. And we say, of course, we're complete apostasy. That's what happens. And so we always need to be aware and ready to open our Bible, study the Word of God, to look and see and make for sure. Just as we talk about it, as we look at it, kind of somebody, first of all, false teachers are common. They're not rare. In the world around us, they're common. Also, they're sneaky. As we read these passages starting off a lesson, they're not going to tell you they're false teachers. But they are deceptive. They don't appear to be teaching the truth. And then also he said that they're crafty. You know, that they're good at teaching our doctrine. I will tell you that any of them that they're going to be very effective, they got to be good at teaching our doctrine. And not only that, but also they're dangerous. Because they could jeopardize or so. They'll cause people to be lost. And finally, that they're destructive. As you look at over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 through 15, where it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves to apostles of Christ, and no wonder for Satan himself transforming himself to an angel of light." And so that's here some of the warnings as far as what the church is, what we have to be aware of as far as dangers of the church. I appreciate your kind attention tonight as we have a study together. And again, just kind of warning. These warnings are often, you know, given for us, and we may sometimes neglect them. I remember one time working at a factory, and we made steel wheels. In other words, we call common language is tire rims. But we made steel wheels. We had machinery that would cut metal and that would come down. One, we had a press with 70 tons of force coming down a stamping hose in the middle. And honestly, dangerous equipment. And there are all kinds of signs up there, warning signs saying, don't put your hand here or make sure the machine's turned off. But you know, we would have an injury almost every day. Because despite the warnings, somebody would think, I can just reach around, grab that, don't have to turn off the machine, or I can do this and don't have to worry about it. And they find out they can't do that. These warnings are given for a reason. And so let's take heed of them. I appreciate your kind attention. All right, we have a song selected, and this lesson really has been aimed at the first principles of telling us how to become a child of God, that we understand that Jesus is Son of God. But tonight, if we have the song number 319, only a step. If you are outside of the body of Christ and want to become a Christian, want to be baptized for remission of your sins, once you come forward, just stand as we sing.